So you can't throw anybody under the bus. Okay? Because this is a church-wide issue. Staff did not produce the kind of results that were expected and agreed upon. That's true. Staff were not adequately equipped, managed, or supported by leadership at every level. So personal and professional issues were unaddressed. This has been going on for years. The session was not able to give the staff adequate support. So things languished. Conflict went unresolved. Furthermore, the session and the staff couldn't make difficult decisions for the good of the church or the kingdom of God. And this resulted in anger and frustration and acting out in a plethora of inappropriate ways. In fact, what this did, and I'm reading this, was expose what was real in people's lives and in their souls, and what was real was often pretty ugly. Ugly. It was pretty ugly. To date, these issues have not been resolved and they've been left to fester. And in many cases, they've not even been acknowledged as problems. We experienced on a number of levels an unhealthy self-righteousness in people's lives. Over and over again. And this is not limited to leadership. This is a systems issue in this church. You cannot be throwing your leaders under the bus. You can't do it. Some of you think that if you just solve this problem between Dave and Andy, everything would be okay. It ain't true. It's not true. This is not about Dave and Andy. This is about you as a church. And it manifests its way. This is a systems issue. It manifests itself in a variety of ways, including how people in different worship services speak about each other, speak about the music and the goal, which is worship. It's disdainful. It's condescending. And there is an undercurrent of hostility. And it's been our experience that this turns a church inward and drives visitors away. You are turning in on yourself, becoming carnivorous, and it could kill you. And here's the worst thing about it, okay? You're not even aware of it in many cases. It's normal. And you're probably thinking that it's somebody else's fault. And what I want to invite you to do is to look at your own soul and not blame somebody else. So here is the root issue. This is the root. That's what happened. Here is the root issue. In many ways, in many of your minds, this is not Jesus' church. This is your church. That is the root issue. This is not Jesus' church. This is your church. This is not viewed as the body of Christ, but as a place where you get your consumeristic religious needs met. We heard these comments from the interviews. If the second service takes over, I'm going to leave. You know, like it's the evil empire or something. Darth Vader is going to come and pastor our church. If Dave Moody isn't the next pastor, I'll leave. If Dave Moody is the next pastor, I'll leave. You're screwed. Okay? You're afraid of losing your church. You're afraid of losing your version of church. And frankly, some of you aren't bothered by it. In fact, you're proud of it. Now, this is not an easy message, yeah? You're proud to be Center City, proud to be taking care of the homeless, proud that you left the PCA, and there's a little sorrow over how you've treated each other on occasion, and frankly, a little spiritualizing in the middle of all of it. It's degrading. Your identity as a church is more about where you are and what you do than who Jesus is and what he's done. And the Bible calls that idolatry. Okay, it's taking a good thing and making it into an ultimate thing. This is my church. If only people would listen to me and do what I want, things would be okay. There is a culture of blame in this congregation. It's developed here over the years, and we are calling you to repent of it. That's the key issue. That's the bottom line. Folks, let me tell you something. Whether you have a drum or not in worship service shouldn't matter a bit to you. It doesn't matter. My first intentional interim pastorate was at a medium-sized church in Long Island. There was a young man in that church named Brian McMillan. And I saw that Brian McMillan would probably plant a church someday, and he did. Started out with about 20-plus-year-olds. The elders were 25 in his living room praying. That church is now 1,800 people with four campuses. And their target is Long Island. Our target, because you know what? I go to that church now. Now, there's stuff that happened in that church that I don't particularly like. Okay? But we had a prayer meeting last week where people were crying, young men and women crying out to God to see their community saved. No one cares if the drums are too loud. No one cares if they sing hymns or praise songs. They don't give a rip. And neither should you. You see what I'm saying? You've lost your sense of focus. And it ought to break your heart. It ought to crush you. It ought to wreck you. And I pray to God it will. I pray to God it will. People die and they go to hell? Do you believe that? You left the PCUSA over the authority of Scripture. If hell's as real as McDonald's, what are we doing messing around fighting about whether there's worship songs that are hymns or with a guitar? Who cares? We're called to make disciples. So with that in mind, number one, recommendation 9, move your worship services times close together so each congregation can actually relate to each other, and then attend a different worship service. If you don't like contemporary music, go to that service. If you don't like traditional music, go to that service. And don't gripe and whine about the instruments. Just go. Don't leave the church because you don't get your way. Don't do it. Have a coffee hour in between the two services and stick around, which means the worship teams are going to have to practice a little bit earlier. But have one at 9 and one at 10:30 or 9:30 and 11. I don't care. Number 10, as you consider the findings of this report, enter a season of prayer and fasting that results in sacred assembly. Now, in the Old Testament, when people's faith had grown stale and conflict prevailed, the people of God had no recourse but to cry out to God in corporate humility, repentance, and confession. And we are inviting you to do that as a church. Do that as a church. We see it in the book of Nehemiah. We see it in the book of Joel. In the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Christ invites the church to repent, not individuals, but the whole congregation. Now, this preparation for this, if that's my mother, tell her, I'll call her back later. Prayer in people's homes, corporate fasting, heartfelt repentance, concerts of prayer. Okay, listen, don't blow this stuff off. Okay, don't blow it off. Really. James Burns, in his book Revival, asked the question, do we want revival? Do we really want revival? And this is what he says. This book's about 100 years old. He says, to the church, revival means humiliation. It means a bitter knowledge of unworthiness and an open, humiliating confession of sin on the part of her pastors and people. It is not the easy and glorious thing many think it to be, who imagine it filled the pews and reinstated the church in power and authority. No, it comes to scorch before it heals. It comes to convict people for their unfaithful witness, for their selfish living, for their neglect of the cross, and to call them to daily renunciation and to a deep and daily consecration. That is why a revival has ever been unpopular with large numbers within the church, meaning it's not popular. Real revival isn't popular. Why? Because it says nothing to them of power, of ease, of success, but it accuses them of sin. It tells them they are dead, and it calls them to awake, to renounce the world system, and to follow Christ. Revival means letting go of your preferences, owning your own issues, and consciously and specifically making room in your church for lost and broken people. Now, your average age is 57. I'm 61. I want to encourage you to think about the next generation and see what the Spirit of God does. Will you consider that at least? Final recommendation, staff an intentional interim pastor. Now, if you don't want to staff an intentional interim pastor, that's fine. Staff a full-time pastor, but it's going to be a short-term pastorate. They're typically called an unintentional interim because they got to address the issues, and after 2 years of that, it's exhausting, and they leave. So we're saying to you, if you want another 21-year pastor, isn't that amazing that he lasted that long? It's regardless, honestly. I mean, it's amazing. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. You want that again. Okay? So we encourage you to staff an intentional interim pastor and let's see what the Spirit does to with his church. Okay? Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take questions. And Greg, could you come on up here? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the life of this church and the many years that they have served this community. We pray in the name of Jesus that there would be profound movement of your Spirit here. God, I thank you for all the work that's been done. But Lord, as they head into the future with more work, we ask that you would use them in a profound way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to have people, you can ask questions from the floor, and we expect that there will be humble, respectful, and prayerful dialogue, okay? So questions about the report, you will be getting a written report within the next 6 weeks, and that report will be made available to all of you. It's going to be just a little bit deeper version of this. This is Greg Caruso, who's one of the partners with Vital Church. Steve is going to run the microphone around. Chet here is our chief analyst. He'll answer questions of more technical nature. Are there any questions?
Do I hold it? Oh, you can hold it. All right, thank you for sharing. And I guess my next question is, given all this feedback, and given the leadership in this church and everybody processing this feedback, will that report have the steps or the recommendations, besides a few of the ones that were thrown out, into more of a concrete plan as to how to continue to mull over this feedback and be prayerful in that? And like I said, is that going to be leadership's responsibility? Is there processing this as well? Or will that be laid out by an external third party?
We will give you steps. I should have given you steps, but I went to bed real late last night. So that's a great question and a very fair question. We will give you like 5 or 6, 7, 8 steps, and then with a report, it'll be all filled out, including all the data and so forth. Data meaning options, and then it's up to the session to decide what to do with it at that point. But that's a great question, so thank you for bringing that up. This gentleman right here.
Yeah, you've certainly given us lots to think about as individuals, but also as a congregation. What have you seen in the way congregations have set up opportunities for dialogue to, you know, begin working with a report and recommendations like this?
One of the things that we typically do is when we go in and pastor the churches is we have a monthly town hall meeting. And typically what I do is I also have prayer. We do corporate prayer meetings. So there's dialogue where there's this kind of a meeting every month. So there's full disclosure. There's no smoke and mirrors. We want to be honest about what's going on. The elder board or leadership team holds the interim pastors accountable on a monthly basis, and that's all reported on to the congregation. Also, e-blasts that are being sent out and newspaper news articles and so forth. Whatever we can do to communicate what's going on in the context, that's how we do that. And then, of course, there's feedback that takes place in those communication events, as well as, you know, individual meetings with people who are either concerned or got great ideas about what to do. So we like great ideas. Great ideas are all, we're all pro great ideas. And then next, and then.
So I'm really grateful that you guys are here and that so many of our own congregation is here. And I guess I'm curious, I'm thinking about folks for whom, even as humble and respectful as this time has been, this is too much conflict or too much tension for them. And so for folks who have kind of self-selected to not be here today, how would you recommend that we make sure that they're included in this process and encouraged and not, you know, shamed or left out just because that this was just too tense for them or for whatever reason they couldn't be here today?
Let them read the report and then sit down and dialogue with them about it. You might have another time when the report comes out, session or pastoral staff might stand up here and answer questions about the report, things like that. A lot of time, a lot of opportunity to listen, and a lot of opportunity to give people to give chance to give feedback, and you know, and to be truthful with you, some of you might be saying that's not true. Okay, well, that's fine. You can say that. I disagree with you, but you know, you ought to be able to say that, but in a respectful way, and there should be that kind of dialogue. Steve, this gentleman here, and then our brother over here.
Thanks, sir. I guess, first of all, I want to say thank you for your delivery of a very difficult topic. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, and I think this is what Paul was getting at, but it just maybe a little bit more clarification for myself. I know I'm going through a somewhat similar situation at work, and one of the things that we've been doing is we have what we're kind of calling a monitoring plan. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we've gone through and we've done some strategic planning and looked at the goals and then set up some different action items. And I don't know, is that something that you're thinking of? I know you talked about kind of some interim meetings and such like that, but like in a year or two, do you come back and then revisit some of these same topics to see where we are and let us know, you know, hey, you did really great here, but could you tweak it here, that kind of a thing?
Greg, you're at Christ Community right now. What are you guys doing to sort of...
Generally, what we do is we hold a series of summits, all congregation summits where everybody can come. And summit number one is called a journey wall, where you look back. And you look back and celebrate the past and identify some of the difficult times and the transition times. Summit number two is part of a refocusing process where you come together as a congregation and you begin to reaffirm your core values and your mission and your vision as a church. And so it's everybody coming together, everybody having input, everybody praying and asking God to show them what's next. And then that might be two or three summits, the reaffirmation of values, mission, and vision, which leads to a strategic plan. I prefer the term strategic map. It's more flexible. But that's part of that process with an intentional interim. And so that will be in the report. You're welcome.
So I guess I've got about three questions that are tied together. How do we go about selecting an interim pastor? Would that interim pastor be fully equipped to walk us through this process that you've laid out? And absent choosing an interim pastor, it appears to me like this process would not be unlike an alcoholic trying to walk himself through rehab. Can you speak to that?
That's a good analogy. Well, let's take the backwards. Let's start with number three. It's been our experience that it's difficult for a patient to heal himself. Remember that old commercial where the guy with the surgeon's talking to the guy? You know, and he says, yeah, look, just make an incision right between this third and fourth rib. You remember that? The guy's got a butter knife. So it's hard to do this on your own. Some people can, but we've found that somebody typically needs that very thing that you're mentioning. So I want to affirm that. However you choose to do it, there are different ways, consultants, coaches. We use interim pastors. Okay, that's okay. The whole interim pastor thing, when we put our people in, you get a team. You don't just get a person, you get a team. And the team comes up over different periods of times, different people at different times, and ministers to the church as a whole. So it's a team event. And it's the goal is to actually carry out the recommendations of the findings, okay? To your point then, are they qualified? Yes. And if they are not, we back them up. See, because sometimes there are things that are difficult. Now, Greg is the senior pastor of a large church of 1,000 people in South Shore, Boston. And so I'm his coach. So I've been up how many times? Three times. And I meet with the board or with different people. We've gone into different conflict situations together. We dialogue. I preach. We talk about this, that, or the other. And so he's got a team. Okay? So when you work with Vital Church, you get the team. Now, I'm going to be taking a church in Minnesota. And he's, I don't know if you knew this, but just want you to know, okay? he's going to be helping me. It's a big church, okay, in Minnesota, big church, okay? I need help. So we do it as a team. And we realize that there's no way to do this without making mistakes. So we're going to tell you right now, whoever you hire, whether it's Vital Church or somebody with the EPC, they're going to mess up. I guarantee you. But the process, the goal is to go on this journey together, very much like at AA or you're doing the meetings, very much down that line where there's communication and open, honest dialogue and robust communication where things move forward. And it works. We've been doing this for a quarter century. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time, so it works. Yeah.
Has interim pastors that come?
We do that. Yeah, that's what we do.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. So we have the whole thing. But we'll do just a lot of times, we'll just do an assessment and then they find somebody else, and that's fine. We get to serve and come to nice places like Fairbanks, Alaska. Yes.
So with your team and what you found and everything, is it in the interest of the team that perhaps we even look at going to one service instead of two? We started that way. And as our church grew, we split into two. And it sounds like that seems to be a huge root of the problems between, you know, both services, or those of us that attend one service over the other.
Yeah.
Is that something that the team might recommend or us consider?
I don't know.
I would say...
I don't know.
I do.
Do you?
Yeah.
Typically, I'm the one that knows.
Yeah.
Okay.
Studies have shown that if a church is running two services and they go to one, they'll lose 30% of the congregation, because time matters. The time of the service matters. Our goal is to get you one step at a time to loosen up your perspective of what worship is. It's about Jesus and what he has done, not what you do. And so to have that time between services where you can interact together. And so that's why we're asking you to move the services closer together. So I wouldn't jump to one service, but I would see the bigger picture of what Dave asked you to do. If you like contemporary music, go to the traditional one. If you like the traditional one, go to the contemporary one and learn to love worship. I loved being in worship with you today.
It was
I
great.
Love it when I hear the congregation respond and sing and worship and engage, and you certainly do. It was beautiful.
It really was. And this is why we work as a team. Because typically I'm right and he's wrong. But sometimes he's right, and this is one of those times. This man,
I tried that.
Well, I was just curious. When my husband and I did the interviews, one of the questions we were asked several times was, what were we looking for in a pastor?
Yeah.
And I didn't know if that was a question you asked all the interviewees, but I was really wondering the answers. And is that something that's maybe going to be in the report? But I was curious as to my fellow congregation was looking and wondering and hoping for the same thing I was.
Okay. Chet, don't say anything. Wait a second. Come on, Steve. He's going to answer that question for you. So thank you for waiting, my friend.
Okay, not a real simple, direct answer. One of the questions in the survey was whether you wanted a pastor who was a friend or a leader. Now, the session recognized that you need a church that's a leader. The pastor that is a leader. About half the congregation would like to think the pastor could be their personal friend. Now, unfortunately, that has a very negative effect. A pastor can only be close to so many people. And if you really seriously picked somebody who functioned primarily as your friend, you would grow it to about 150.
Maybe.
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 If he was a good pastor and he could manage to get through the snow and see everybody all winter. The other thing that I know at this particular point, we do, by the way, have a module to help you figure out exactly what you want as a pastor, but we didn't, wasn't on this survey. But the other thing is the preaching style that you would like to have a pastor. And you want somebody who definitely preaches the word, but you also were interested in being motivational as well as getting a systematic knowledge of Scripture. And that'll be in the report. Not a lot of detail. If you want a lot of help on what to pick a pastor, that's available to be received as well.
In other words, we have a service that we provide to the church, you know, to help discern that.
Right.
Yeah, but that wasn't part.
Yeah. I can help develop a profile.
Yeah, but that wasn't part of what this particular report had in it.
Can I say something?
Yes.
What I'd like to encourage you to do is get as much done with these recommendations before you call a new lead pastor. The more you get done, the higher caliber of pastor you'll attract. A high caliber pastor won't want to come in and tweak everything before you can run as a church. And so use this time to deal with these issues, and you'll attract a higher caliber of pastor in the end.
Good word. Other questions? Next.
So as a parent in this church, we don't have a children's minister, and there's been discussion and question of, do we hire now while we don't have a pastor, or do we wait? As a volunteer, we're all so tired and we want to hire somebody. But I hear you saying do this work before we hire somebody else. And that sounds right, but it makes me cringe and not want to do that.
Well, we have different, I mean, Greg, you've gone and done stuff like that, right? You hire people regularly.
Yeah, I try and build a great staff at a church that I'm at before we staff the lead pastor. If you want another 20-year guy, you need somebody that shares your core values. So that's why you need to re-engage and reaffirm your core values, your unique calling as a church. And you get the 20-year guy when he has the same values as you do. In the meantime, as finances become available, I would staff the church for growth and then invite the pastor into that team that's already up and running.
But when you staff for growth, you're also staffing people who actually fit the values and direction of the
yes.
church. They've got to be on board where the congregation's going.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we've done that. He's done that actually quite a lot, where they've brought in quite a number of staff before the long-term senior pastor comes in. So you might choose to do that. Hooray!
You might be that person.
Did you? Okay. As soon as he's done, then...
Was that something we were
Mrs.
doing?
Mrs. Snyder.
Is waiting before we hire a kids pastor?
No, but there's this, Mrs. Schneider. I'm sorry. Sorry, Mrs. Schneider. I remember the last name and not the first.
Can I take that?
No.
So it sounds like we're in a catastrophic situation, so to speak, and that we do need a lot of help. My question is when, let's just say, Vital Ministries comes in and helps, many times we've tried to pull together prayer meetings or worship services outside of the regular church worship Sunday environment, and the participation is not all that great.
Right.
Do you guys have a way to facilitate, innervate, get people that just come to church on Sunday to get more involved so that we can effectively heal ourselves?
Well, what I do, and I'm speaking for me, is when I go into pastor church, I set up a prayer. I call it a prayer perimeter. And that is, I find people in the church whom God has impressed to pray. God, I don't know that I have any biblical, grounds for this, but there seems to be God raises up and gifts even intercessors. People just love to pray. And a lot of times it's women. And so, we get intercessors praying, prayer cards in the bulletin once a month, and then maybe 6 to 8 times a year have a corporate prayer meeting that we call a concert of prayer, and we leave it there. I think where sometimes people get bugged up is that they want to do it, every month, like 2-3 times a month, and it's exhausting to people. So if you do it 6 to 8 times a year, that's the way I've done it and been able to... and then we get people who want a prayer walk and everything. I don't know about prayer walking when it's 20 below zero, but they do that in the community, and it's something that God raises up, and that provides the prayer basis that you're talking about. That's how we've done it.
Well, it's not necessarily prayer. It sounds like we all have a lot of worship.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it seems, I just wonder how to get the whole congregation pointed in the same direction. You can raise up some prayer warriors, or we can have some assemblies, mm-hmm.